I hope you're doing well, you know, in these uncertain times. It's wonderful to be able to take a little time away and to reflect upon something that gives us hope. And there's nothing that can give us more hope than the meaning of Easter. Really, not only Easter Sunday, but the whole Easter weekend. And traditionally, the beginning of that Easter weekend is Good Friday. Now, in my opinion, the most meaningful event or special service that we have in the course of the year is possibly our Good Friday service, you know, beyond a regular Sunday mornings. It's a time that we're able to reflect upon the meaning and the events around the death of Jesus through music and through the message, and then especially to highlight that through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as a church, we usually celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month, but Good Friday is unique because we build the whole service around it. It's the center of it. And as a result, we're able to celebrate it differently, where people come forward. It's a more intimate and personal celebration of that incredibly meaning event. And I want to let you know, personally, I'm really disappointed that we don't have that chance to be able to celebrate that together. I miss being able to celebrate Good Friday with you in person. But we are going to celebrate through this message. I do know that there are a handful of churches that have decided to try to celebrate the Lord's Supper over the internet. And so they, since most people don't have unleavened bread and grape juice in their home, you know, they encourage people to find any kind of bread or any kind of juice, and then at the appropriate time in the message, they have people partake together. Now, we're not going to do that. And even as part of the message, I want to explain why. Because there's meaning and significance even in the elements that we use of the unleavened bread and grape juice. Now, hopefully as we talk about the Lord's Supper and the meaning of the elements, I want to not only encourage you on this Good Friday, but also encourage you in such a way that the next time that we have a chance to gather together as a church body and to partake the Lord's Supper together, that it's even more meaningful and even more special. Now, as I think about this, I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 26 and what it says about the Lord's Supper there. Now, it's important to recognize that as we look at the Lord's Supper, Jesus didn't just choose any event or even any meal where he instituted this new tradition for his followers to follow. No, he did it at a special event, at the celebration of the Passover meal. It's the most important festival and celebration of the Jewish religious year. Then and now. Now, when you study why Jesus instituted at the Lord's Supper at this meal, it becomes clear that he chose intentionally to use the Passover meal because he wanted to teach us how what he accomplished on the cross was actually a fulfillment of all the images of what Passover was proclaiming. He was trying to teach his disciples then, and likewise in calling us to continue the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the years since, that we have this new tradition, which we often call communion or the Lord's Supper, and it's a replacement of the Passover meal. It's not only a replacement, it's a completion, because again, Jesus' death completed all the images of the Passover. Now, let's first of all take a moment to remember what the Passover meal was about and why it was so important to the Jews. And the Passover feast was a celebration of God's deliverance of his people in the past. It celebrated the time when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. When the people of Israel had been taken into slavery in Egypt, God had sent Moses as his messenger to tell the Egyptian king, or the Pharaoh, to let his people go. But when Pharaoh refused, God then sent a series of plagues to convince him to do so. And the last of those 10 plagues was the killing of the firstborn. Now, literally of everyone, it was anyone, what nationality, Jewish or whatever, every firstborn would die unless the family put a sprinkling of blood on the doorframe of the doorposts. And on the given night, the angel of death would come through, and God's wrath would be upon all those who were not covered by the blood. This finally led Pharaoh to let them go. And God told his people that he wanted them to remember this story every year, at the same time every year, to celebrate the fact that the angel of death had passed over those who were under the blood. In fact, in Exodus 12:14, God told his people that he wanted them to continue to eat this meal as a perpetual meal, something that would be ongoing for all time. And so they continued to eat this meal annually. And again, you have even this weekend, Jews are celebrating the Passover meal even now. Now, all four of the Gospels are clear that at this meal, Jesus was the one who not only served the meal, but then also spoke. And this is important because in doing so, it shows us that he was taking the role of the leader or presider of the meal. You see, every Passover meal has someone who's presiding over the meal. If it was a family, it would be the father. If it were a group of people, it would be the person who would be recognized as the spiritual leader. Now, this is important because the Passover meal is not like any other meal. It's not that you just sit down and have a dinner together. No, it was a meal that while you ate it, it was explained. And this was the job of that leader, the presider. It was his job to, at every stage of the meal, to get up and to explain what the meaning of this course was. But only in his role as a presider in this meal, Jesus didn't explain it like anyone else had ever had. He didn't just explain by looking in the past at what God had done in delivering his people from Egypt. Instead, he reinterpreted the meaning, showing how God would in the future, literally in the very next day, through him, provide ultimate deliverance. Now let's look at how this happened, how Jesus reinterpreted all the elements of this meal. And again, what we're going to do is we're going to see this in Matthew 26. First of all, he reinterpreted the meaning of the bread. Usually when they would serve the meal, the presider would take the unleavened bread, and this was bread that was unleavened. The image was because they had rushed out of the wilderness. They didn't have time to leaven it. And he would break it, and he would say, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the wilderness. They suffered that we might be delivered." But we're told in Matthew 26 that when Jesus served the bread, that's not what happened. Instead, we're told as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And then he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." So instead of saying, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the wilderness," he in essence is saying, "This is the bread of my affliction. This is the bread through my affliction that I'm going to bring you out of even greater bondage." What Jesus is saying is this. Years ago, the people ate the supper on the night before God redeemed us out of Pharaoh's bondage. But tonight, I'm going to redeem you out of even greater bondage. Reading it, looking back at what God had done, redeeming people from physical slavery, from slavery to Pharaoh. But I'm doing this and giving a new meaning about what I'm going to do at the cross to deliver from a greater bondage, from bondage and slavery to sin and death itself. Now think about what he's doing. He's taking the symbols of the most significant event in Jewish history and he's giving them new meaning. And in doing so, he's saying the Passover was important. Yes, it was extremely important. But I want you to know that the Passover, even that, was a foreshadowing of a greater event. And so I want you to continue to celebrate that, but now even with this new meaning. And he replaces the meaning of the elements with a greater meaning. It was a deliverance that was above all deliverances, an exodus to end all exoduses. Now, he not only reinterprets the bread, but he also then replaces the lamb. In the Passover meal, there were three key elements. First of all, you have the unleavened bread. And again, it was unleavened because it symbolized the fact that they left in haste. They didn't have time to let it rise. There was also wine. There were four cups of wine that were passed around, and each represented the four great promises of Exodus chapter 6. And each of those promises, as each cup would be passed, you would read the appropriate promise. But the main course of the meal was the lamb. You see, that was the whole point of the Passover. Remember, at that last plague, God sent the angel of death, of judgment, over the firstborn son of every family. And God called people to that night to kill a lamb and to eat a Passover supper. As part of that, the main course is this lamb. And he called them not only to kill the lamb, to roast the lamb, but then to take the blood of the lamb and to literally, you know, put it over the doorframe. So the top of the doorframe and the sides would have the blood of the lamb right there. And as a result, when the angel of death came, the angel would pass by the judgment of of God would pass over the houses that were under the blood of the Lamb. So what God was saying is, unless you take the blood of the Lamb, unless you shelter under the protection of the blood of the Lamb, you're gonna face God's wrath. But if you're under the blood of the Lamb, you'll be saved. And literally, every family would have to admit, you know, it's not that I'm Jewish, it's not, because if a Jewish family didn't do this, God's wrath is upon them. Every family would be saying, my only way to pass this test, if I trust the Lamb, if I put myself under the blood. Because in every home, that very night, there would either be a dead lamb or a dead son. Now go back to the Last Supper. Now notice something is the Last Supper. We have this account in Matthew, and Jesus takes the bread and explains it, and he takes the cup and he explains it. And we have to ask, well, where's the main course? You know, what happened to the lamb? Now, I assume that they probably prepared a lamb. I don't really even know for sure if they ate the lamb. We don't know that. But at very least, if they ate the lamb, it seems as if Jesus didn't explain it. He didn't take the role of the explainer and explain it. Because he's, in a sense, saying, in skipping that, he's saying, okay, let me try to explain. The lamb is not how you're going to be saved. I think Jesus is saying, did you really think that your sons were saved because of a little sheep? No, they were saved because they had faith in what God was going to do. And this is the nature of salvation. It's not that a little sheep, but it's that God is going to offer up his firstborn son. I am the lamb. I am the substitute. I will take the judgment. I will be slain so that you will not. And so the bread replaces the lamb. Why? We look at that and we say, well, why don't we have any lamb? Because there is no need for continuing sacrifice. There's no need for continuing blood. Jesus Christ is the lamb that was sacrificed once for all. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. So he is the ultimate sacrifice. You see, the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we trusted in the blood of the Lamb? Have you? Have you, in a sense, put the blood of Jesus Christ over the doorframe of your heart? Also notice that the bread is unleavened. It's without leaven. It's, you know, for those that would take communion or are used to church, you know, you look at this and you say, you know, this is kind of stale. You notice you usually don't have unleavened bread. So why is it that as a church we celebrate communion with unleavened bread? Well, there's a meaning. Again, in the early church, there was in the Jewish people, the meaning was that it was not leavened because they left in haste. But what we read here is that there's even here a reinterpretation of the meaning. You see, leaven is often used in the Bible as a symbol of sin. And here you have Jesus, who is the lamb, but he's the perfect lamb. He's the lamb without sin. His flesh was without sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it teaches this. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You're talking about sin. Cleanse out the old leaven that you might be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover lamb that is without leaven, that was without sin. That the beauty of the cross is the one that who was without sin became sin for us. At the cross, he literally took upon our sin and he took upon himself God's wrath for that sin so that all who would believe in him, all who would trust in the blood, put it on the frames of our heart in a sense, would be saved. The wrath of God passes over because he's taken the wrath for us. So that we see that Jesus Christ not only redefines the bread, but that he replaces the lamb with the bread, with that imagery. But he not only reinterprets the bread and replaces the lamb, he also redefines the last element, the wine, and the meaning of that. Now remember that this was all part of this meal where at each stage the presider would stop and explain the meaning of each element as he served it. And just as he did with the bread, where he didn't read the usual blessing, but he changed it, so he does the same thing now with this cup, with this wine. We read in verse 27 of Matthew 26, and he took a cup, and then had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. So now again, remember, The meal itself had always looked backwards to what was accomplished in Exodus. The blood of the lamb had been shed, and the angel of death did not bring the wrath of God upon the homes that trusted in the blood, that were under the blood. Now, Jesus is saying, as you take this cup, it's a cup of a new covenant. In the past, your forefathers covenanted with God through blood sacrifices in order to cover your sins. But I want you to realize that that was just a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice, that I am the Lamb. And why do we use grape juice? Because just even in that imagery, it has that image that kind of has that picture of the color of blood, that it reminds us that you know, this isn't just a meal, that this is a remembrance of blood that was shed for us. Now, even in this, it's a new covenant. It's a different kind of covenant. You see, and it shows us the difference of Christianity from all religions, really. Religions say the covenant is based on your commitment to me. Jesus Christ said, no, your salvation is based on God's commitment and pursuit of you. In every religion, it's what do you do? How do you perform? How hard, and have you kept all the rules? And Jesus said, no, it's not what you do. To be saved, what you need to do is to admit your need, and you need to stand under the blood of the Lamb. What I want you to see here is that Jesus is in doing this, he's not only explaining meaning, but he's also teaching us that this is a covenant that we are invited to participate in. You see, think about this. When you think about this meal, Jesus is saying that the death of Jesus, what he did, doesn't necessarily do anything for us just by knowing it happened. In the same way, you could have a great meal. You could have someone serve a great meal and put it out in front of you, and the work of that meal, all the benefits, all everything in that meal does nothing for you. It's not yours until you take it and eat it. And in the same way, look at what Jesus said. He doesn't just say, this is my body, this is what I've done for you. He doesn't say, this is my blood, but he says, this is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, drink it. In fact, look what he says in verse 27 there. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood. There's an invitation there. It's saying, I don't want you just to understand what I've done, but I want to invite you to take it, to receive it. See, this is important because we've got to recognize that Easter is a celebration of what Christ has done. But it's also an invitation for us to receive that. Now, my friends, you may be here, and you might know about Christ, and you might know about the cross. And the first question is, have you ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? The question ultimately that we're going to answer is, when we stand before God, will we experience God's blessing or his wrath? And the question is, are you standing under the blood? If we are standing under the blood, God's wrath passes over us. Why? Because God's wrath for our sin is paid for in Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked Christ to forgive your sins? This is a time for all of us who have to remember the relationship that we have with God, not based on what we do, but based on what Christ has done for us. Because even as Christians, we fall away or we forget or we struggle, and it's a time of being amazed at what God has done for us. And to be able to say at those times that we feel far from Christ, Christ, I agree with you, I'm a sinner, I ask you to forgive me. And God restores that relationship, not based on our performance and our goodness, but based on our coming back and remembering that we need to stand under the blood. See, it's a time of remembering also that no matter what we face, that no matter not only the guilt, but also the crisis, no matter what we face, if we stand under the blood of Jesus Christ, we're standing in the safest place that we could possibly be. You see, we're standing in a place where we're literally under God's protection. That it's not only that his wrath passes over us, but he protects us as his child. And so I want to encourage you on this Good Friday to take these moments to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you've never trusted him, I hope and pray that you will do so even now, that this will be a time that you will say a simple prayer, as simple as, God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ. I want to stand under the blood. I ask you to forgive me, to take my sin and put it on Christ and give me his righteousness, and he will. And for the rest of us to remember that have done that, to remember what he has done and in him to find security and safety. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll have a closing word. Father, thank you for this time, for that we can spend together, even over distance. That, Father, recognize that wherever we are at, we are at a place where we are remembering what Christ has done for us. And, Father, that the benefits of that are not limited to a church building, but, Father, they are limited to wherever we would put the blood of Christ over the frame of our heart. And thank you for being the ultimate Lamb, for sending your Son who died for us, that, Father, that we know that not only are our sins forgiven, does your wrath pass over us, but, Father, as your child, we can trust in your grace and protection. Father, we pray that you would encourage each one throughout, not only today, but throughout this Easter weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us online for this period of time. I hope that these are words of encouragement. I especially want to encourage you through Easter to celebrate the risen Lord. As a church, we're going to be doing that with two services on Sunday morning. We invite you to join us online, but also to come out if you feel comfortable coming out and getting out of the house, to come and join us in our parking lot. We're going to be having a drive-in worship service. It's going to be safe. It's social distancing. It's all approved. We're going to have a big stage where you can see us. You're going to pipe in the music and the message on your radio so you can leave your windows closed and be safe. But it's an important time because as we think about celebration, there's something about being able to celebrate together. You know, when you look at a great event, you know, if you had some, you know, great celebration, you know, there's a reason why people like to go to a football game where there's a bunch of people. But when you're a bunch of people, the joy is magnified. And when we celebrate the greatest cause of celebration of all, there's a joy to be able to be together with each other, even if it's under the confines of being in our car. So I hope that you'll consider joining us again Sunday morning for our drive-in services at 9:15 and 11. And again, if you're not comfortable coming out, please don't feel any need to. Their services will be live streamed on our website as well. God bless you. Thank you very much.